Truth is important to me. Is it important to you?
Amen.
You know, so many little things in our daily life hinge on truth. As we're going around our activities, as we're maybe in the dorm and in class, maybe we're at work, there's often opportunities for us to hear little things being said. They might be reports of what someone has said, right? Or what someone has done. And often we take these things as though they were truth when perhaps they were just the interpretation of what was said and what was done. You understand what I'm saying? And so in little ways and in big ways, little things that aren't quite true get into our thinking and into our ideas and into our understanding. And the more those little things get into our ideas and into our understanding, the more they begin to cause problems. I believe you're going to see this evening that God is a lover of truth. And there's a reason that he's a lover of truth. The reason is because he loves people. And he knows that people thrive on truth. They thrive on what?
Truth.
On truth. The more completely truth encompasses our mind, fills our thinking and our thoughts, the more healthy we're going to be mentally and spiritually. Oh, there's so many things that the devil tries to bring into our consciousness that are not truth. We want to believe a certain thing. You know what I'm talking about? As young people, maybe it's that, you know, really that chocolate ice cream would be good for me, mommy. Or maybe it's really, I think that I would be happier if I could do this, or I could do that, or I could have this, or I could have that. The devil gets these little thinking, these little thoughts into our thinking from a very early age. And it's important for us, now that we have become adults, young adults, it's important for us to begin filtering our thoughts on a standard of truth. You see, when someone says something, you might be tempted to take it at face value, but we should ask ourselves the question, is it what? Is it true? How do I know it's true? If we simply ask that question, it would solve an awful lot of problems between people. It would solve an awful lot of problems in our own thinking. The devil tries to bring lies about us into our thinking as well. They take one of two forms, maybe more. One of the forms of lies the devil tries to bring into our thinking about ourselves is that we're not good enough. We're too bad. We're too great of a sinner. We're too worthless of a person. Have you ever been tempted to think those type of thoughts? I don't think there's a person, probably, who hasn't at some time or another thought those type of thoughts. In the light of the Bible, in the light of truth, are those accurate thoughts? The Bible says you have been bought with a price. We are valuable to God, right? Are we sinners? Yes. But are we worthwhile? Are we too great of a sinner to be saved? No, because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Paul himself, the more he came to understand the character of God, the more he came to understand truth, the more he realized he was a great sinner, but Jesus Christ was a great Savior. And so he could say, Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The other form the devil tries to bring into our thinking is that we're pretty good after all. We have it right. You know, other people may have strange ideas, but we're pretty balanced, you know? Everyone else is either liberal or ultra-conservative, but we're middle of the road. And we interpret the spirit of prophecy in the Bible correctly. And that after all, we're pretty good and we're pretty popular and the world revolves around us. And actually, we know it revolves around the sun. And we are but a speck on a speck in a speck of a galaxy in this great universe. And so the devil tries to bring error into our minds. Another favorite lie of the devil is that somehow by following God, we're going to miss out on something. By following our own ideas, which in reality is following the enemy of souls, temptations, we're going to have a happier life. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? It's insidious. It's not something that comes flagrantly at us, that we just openly say, yes, I want to be happier following Satan, or I will be happier following Satan. We don't say that. But in our mind, we hold back a full surrender to God. And the only rational reason that I can think of that we might hold back that surrender of our entire being to God is because somehow we're listening to some of the devil's lies. And as you have opportunity to go home, you're going to have to put a filter up and determine what is truth and what is error. The only way we can determine truth versus error is through the Word of God. Amen? So this evening, we're going to look at the Word of God, and we're going to look at how God's Word defines not just truth as something God delights in or loves. We're going to look at how truth is a very description of who God is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, tonight the truth is that our hearts are hardened by living in this world of sin. Our minds have been numbed by 6,000 years of transgressions. And we confess now our need for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide. Open our understanding. Father, may my words be used by your Holy Spirit to bring conviction and truth to each of our hearts tonight, including my own. Not because any of us are worthy, but because of Jesus, and because of his love for us, and because of his promises to us. We claim them in his name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about truth versus lies. And primarily I want us to be able to ask the question, whose character are we reflecting? Whose character are we like? First of all, I want us to look in the Bible at many verses that describe the character of God. The character of God equals what? I've made that as a statement at the beginning. We're going to have to look at the Bible to see if that's true. I hope you will think as we look at the following verses to see if, in fact, the Bible is teaching that the character of God equals truth. Remember what I said about having a filter up that determines whether what we are hearing is truth or lies? That should even be right now during prayer meeting, right? Look at the standard, the Word of God, and see if this is truth. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord God passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and what? And truth.'" Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, "He is the rock and his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." A God of truth, it says. Continuing on, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of what? O Lord God of truth. For the word of the Lord," Psalm 33 verse 4, "the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth," the Bible says. Psalm 57 verse 10, "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto" where? "Under the clouds." The psalmist is describing these attributes of God. And he says, your mercy is all the way to the heavens, and your truth also to the clouds. Now, sometimes we like to focus on characteristics of God, such as mercy, right? But sometimes we forget that equally important with God's mercy is God's what? His truth, his sense of right and wrong, And in the judgment, of course, we're going to be glad for that. We're going to look at that more in a minute. Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Very similar statement David repeats. Psalm 89, verse 14, "Justice and judgment are the habitations of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Psalm 91 and verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers." We like to claim these promises, don't we? "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Truth is a protection for those who belong to Jesus. Not something you have to be afraid of. Truth is a protection. It's something that insulates us from the deceptions of the enemy and from the traps that he might have us to fall into. Continuing on, Psalm 100 and verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Have you ever known someone that had to change their story frequently? Pretty soon, the reality is they can't remember what they told about that particular incident. And so we begin to notice that, wait a minute, you said these stories don't match, right? It's not that they're necessarily trying to contradict themselves. It's that they haven't told the truth. The truth, my friends, never changes. You can't change history, can you? You can wish you didn't say something. You can wish you didn't do something. You can even deny doing it or saying it, but you can't change it if you did it or said it, right? Because truth never changes. It will be the same for all eternity. Psalm 108, verse 4, "For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches under the clouds." Psalm 111, verse 7, "The works of his hands are verity and judgments. All his commandments are sure." Psalm 111, verse 8, "They stand fast forever and are done in truthness and uprightness." Psalm 117, verse 2, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 119, 142, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is," what? The truth. Do you get a theme here? Especially perhaps in the book of Psalms. Over and over, David is describing the character of God. He's describing what God is like, what his judgments are like, what his justice is like, what his kingdom and his government is like. And over, the word that he keeps coming to is they are done in truth. They are done in verity, and that truth never changes. It lasts forever and ever. Continuing on, verse 151, "Thou art near, O Lord God, and all thy commandments are truth." Verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Happy, Psalm 146, verse 5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth the truth forever." When God is our God, when truth is on our side, what does the psalmist say we will be? How will we feel? Those may be two different questions. We will be happy. We may not always feel happy, right? Because the Christian doesn't live by feelings. But happiness comes as our minds and our lives are aligned with truth. Does it mean that somehow those things that we're not proud of or we're ashamed of or that would cause us to be unhappy, somehow those things can be just gotten rid of and we can pretend they didn't exist? The answer is no, we don't pretend they didn't exist. But in this God of truth's mercy, there is a plan for dealing with our past. It's called forgiveness. It's called grace. When Paul would go from city to city, there was no denying that the orphans he met were those who had lost their parents as a result of his activities. But I want you to know something. Paul could honestly be open about his past and still have hope and happiness for the future because of the Jesus he met on the road to Damascus. As long as we are trying to cover our past, we have something to be worried about. But when we come clean, when we open our hearts and our lives to God's inspection, when we are honest to the world and to men about who we are and what we have done, and accept the grace that both man and God can offer, then we can find peace and happiness. And truth is on our side. Can you say amen? Isn't it wonderful to serve a God who, even though there are things in our past, in our lives, and even yet in our character that we are not proud of, isn't it wonderful that we can serve a God who can bring sinful, erring mortals into harmony with truth, so that we who love darkness because it hides our past may learn to love light because it brings us closer to the truth? Oh, that's what I want. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. What about the New Testament? John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Now, I want you to notice, before you jump on any theological bandwagons that are common in Christianity today, I want you to notice that it was not first that it was, we do not first find this theme of grace and truth going together in the New Testament. All throughout Psalms, all throughout the Old Testament, we found that God is a God of mercy and truth, right? These are the principles of his judgment, of his government. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What was that glory of? The glory that was just the same as the Father in heaven. The character of the Father Jesus revealed here on this earth. It was a character of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, John continues, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto him, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This perhaps is one of the clearest statements we can find in Scripture that the character of God can be equated with truth. Jesus says very openly, I am the truth. He so closely identifies himself with truth that he speaks of it as a title or a quality that described him, the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14 and verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. For the Holy Spirit has the character of truth as well. Verse 26 of John chapter 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, there are many qualities of the character of God, right? There are many qualities of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter here, right? He's called the witness, but he's called the Spirit of truth repeatedly in the New Testament. Again, this third member of the Godhead, we sometimes refer to him as the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So what is the Holy Spirit's job? The Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth, and it said that he would guide us into all truth. Sometimes we read these verses and we think, oh, I know what that means. That means that the Holy Spirit is to be given to those who don't know about Jesus so that they can be led into an understanding of Jesus. Is that why the Holy Spirit is given? Yes, right? Others of us might say, I know the Holy Spirit is given so that those who don't know about the second coming can learn about the second coming. God can lead people through his Spirit into these messages of truth. Is that why the Holy Spirit's given? Yes, those are all truths, right? Those are all truths that the Holy Spirit is given to lead us into. But God is not just working to bring a people. into a set of doctrinal beliefs, right? He is working to bring a people into harmony with his character. And his character is a character of what? Truth. So God is working to bring a people into harmony with his character. And so when the Spirit is given, we're told, to guide us into all truth, don't assume that just because of the church you belong to, don't assume that just because of the 28 doctrinal beliefs that you adhere to, or the baptismal vows that you thoroughly understand, don't assume that the Holy Spirit's work is finished. I'm convicted that the Holy Spirit's work is not finished yet with me. Because in my character, there are things that are not in harmony with truth. And if there yet remain things in my life that I know about or do not know about that are not in harmony with the character of God, then the Holy Spirit's work is yet progressing in my life. Does that make sense? So sometimes we think, well, my goal here at Washta Hills is to go to class today and to finish class and get good grades and to finish work and to be prepared for life and to go on afterwards to our occupation or to college or further studies. But in reality, the goal for you at Washta Hills and the goal for me at Washta Hills, the goal for all of us as staff or students or visitors or whoever, the goal that God has for us is that this might be a place where there are minimal distractions and his Holy Spirit might work to bring us into what? All truth. And having brought us, and in that process of bringing us into all truth, it must necessarily conflict with some close things in our hearts. I started off by describing some of the lies the devil has us believe about ourselves. There's a struggle as we try to believe those lies. We want to believe those lies. It's human nature for us to want to believe the negativity or the flattery of Satan. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to separate us from those things. You know, it's through difficult experiences, learning experiences, challenges, hardships, trials, tribulations. Those are the things that that God uses and the Holy Spirit uses to bring us into truth. Amen? Are you glad for the Holy Spirit's work? We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we pray for the Holy Spirit, we really do so thinking that somehow we're going to be energized. We're praying for the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that in the power of the latter rain, this school and these students can be empowered to go out and to share the Word of God effectively and to finish God's work. And that is a wonderful prayer to pray. But I want us to remember this evening, I want us to remember that before the latter rain comes which rain? The former rain. And the former rain came to the early Christian church. It's never been taken away, by the way, and thousands were baptized in a day. Pentecost has never been retracted from the Christian church, the power of the Holy Spirit. But the former rain came to do a work of cleansing and of confession and of forgiveness among the disciples, didn't it? And when we pray for the Holy Spirit to bring us into all truth, when we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us power, what we're praying for is God to come into our daily lives here at Washta Hills and to give us opportunities to become more like him in character. Oh, that every day our character might become more like Jesus. Continuing on, John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus said, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate, wanting to know what truth was, out of curiosity, not necessarily out of a desire to follow it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Now to the angel, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He that is true, the Bible describes him as, the true and faithful witness. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, they cried in a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Revelation 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called what? Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So here, Jesus coming at the second coming is described as faithful and true. Aren't you glad? I want us to just look at these pictures. We could have a whole study just on the titles of Jesus in the Bible. But throughout the Old Testament, and even throughout the New Testament, you have seen a balance between mercy and truth, right? Grace and truth. God is both. Amen? Here you have Jesus coming after the close of probation, right? Second coming, coming on that horse to save those who have been faithful to him. And what are the titles that are given to Jesus at the second coming? The faithful and true. What's the situation on this earth? God's people are suffering. God's people have been persecuted. God's people have been made the offscouring of the nations. But through the time of trouble, they know someone's coming, and his name is faithful. Faithful and true. Continuing on, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Now, by contrast, the character of Satan is what? Lies. Have you seen, before we move on, have you seen sufficiently in the scriptures that the character of God is a character of truth? Have you seen how closely he identifies himself with truth? The character of Satan equals lies. John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is so closely identified with lies that he's considered the father of lies. That's the devil's character. He has been a liar since the beginning. And if we just go back briefly in our thinking, if we just go back to the time when Lucifer became a liar, did God create him a liar? The name Lucifer has no meaning that indicates lies. It means light or morning, daybreak. But Lucifer became Satan when he allowed lies to originate in his heart that he accepted and then began to promulgate, right? And what were among the first lies that arose in Lucifer's heart? Hey, I'm pretty good. The universe really would be better off if I was in charge, right? Oh, how easy it is for someone not on God's throne to think that they could run the universe better. So Lucifer began to think lies. Those lies began to spread. They spread insidiously and seemingly innocently. They spread under a pretense of concern, of wanting to be helpful. Lucifer began talking to the angels around him and began saying, you know, I think we have opportunities to make improvements here. I just want to help. And little by little, people who did not know they were being deceived were deceived, so that perfect beings, angels living in the very presence of God, perfect beings and living under the operation of a perfect government, they began to believe, and one-third of them continued to believe the devil's lies. Let me ask you a question. Because someone agrees with what you're saying, does it necessarily mean it's true? Because you find sympathy, does it necessarily mean it's true? The devil should prove to us once and for all that it's not too hard to be an effective liar. You can wiggle and tell half-truths and three-quarter truths and seven-eighths truths and mix total truth with absolute not truth. And that's the lifestyle the devil invented. That's the character that came to describe him. He's a liar and the father of lies. The righteous, on the other hand, will seek what? That should be a no-brainer, right? If we want to follow Jesus and we want to become like Jesus, we're going to seek truth. We're going to seek to become like him in truth. Psalm 51 and verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Psalm 86 and verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Continuing on, Psalm 119 verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake me. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Proverbs 3 verse 3. Proverbs 8 verse 7, "For thy mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Continuing on, maybe my remote doesn't like me standing over there. Proverbs 20 and verse 28, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Buy the truth and what? Sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Proverbs 30 verse 8, "Remove far from me what? Vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free." John 17 verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Verse 19, "And for their sakes," Jesus says, "I sanctify myself, that they might also might be sanctified through the truth." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in what? Love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Verse 25, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." By the way, it's not good enough just to stop lying according to Ephesians, right? If we just sweep and garnish our hearts, empty it of the bad things, what's going to happen to us in the end? Seven more demons, worse than the first. Don't just stop lying. Start speaking the truth. Fill your mind with truth. Ephesians 5 verse 9, "For the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Ephesians 6 and verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." God is going to allow people to be lost, or I guess he has to allow people to make their decisions, but the Bible here talks about them being lost because they don't receive a love of the truth, that they might be saved, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 1 John 2 verse 21, "I have written unto you because you know not the truth. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." 2 John 1:4, I rejoice greatly in that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in what? Truth. You see how God's character is the character of truth, Satan's character is the character of lies. God's people want to have their characters assimilated into becoming more and more like the character of Jesus. So truth becomes the demarcation between God's followers and Satan's followers. Psalms 15:1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2 tells us, he that walketh how? Uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the what? Truth in his heart. The lip of truth shall be established, Proverbs says, forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Open ye the gates. We sing this as a scripture song. Isaiah 26:2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the what? Truth shall enter in. Zephaniah 3:13, the remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. John 3:21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what? Truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The reality is, my friends, yes, the Holy Spirit, yes, the Father is seeking for worshipers to bring them into an understanding of the doctrines of truth in God's last days, in these last days. But for us, the important thing to remember is that God is seeking to bring all of us into full harmony with his character of truth. He wants us to be on that side of the line. Truth versus error divides God's people from those who have rejected him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The book of Revelation makes it very clear that when we all get to heaven, it's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? When we all get to heaven, we're not going to have to worry anymore about truth or deceptions. In fact, it's one of the things that I look forward to the most in the new earth. For thousands of years, millions of years, time will pass by while we are involved in our activities, but never once will any of us have to ask the question, is that true? You ever thought about that? Never once. Nothing you hear will be half true, which is really half false, right? Nothing you hear will be 90% true. Nothing's going to be, no. It's going to be true, right? Is that a nice thought? Never again are you going to have to listen to someone. You know, how many times I've had people bring me, I've got this idea, it's from the Bible, I've heard this from so-and-so, and such said this about, and I have to ask myself the question, okay, but is it true? Never again. You know why? Because those who are there will, in this life, have been separated from lies, and their hearts and lives will come to reflect the character of God, and God is truth. Revelation 21:27 tells us, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Outside this city, it says, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and maketh a lie. Not just those who tell lies, but those who love lies. Whoever loves and makes a lie. Again, Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you understand why truth is important for us living today? Does it make sense? It's not just a matter of, oh, how is my credibility? Will I be able to get a good job? It's not just a matter of, have I said anything in the past that I might, you know, be caught by? It's a matter of our eternal destiny. Truth determines our destiny, our character. If it's a character based on lies, where will we be in that day? According to the book of Revelation, we'll be outside the city, right? But I want to be inside the city, where those things that are true will be loved and lived for all eternity. Is it any wonder then that Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? The very first quality of what we should focus our minds upon, they are to be true. Now, there's a lot of things that are true that aren't very good, right? And so it doesn't end there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. God's character is a character based upon truth. Satan's character is a character based upon lies. I want God's goal to be accomplished in my life. I want my thinking about the world, about others, about God, about myself to be brought into perfect alignment to truth. Happy is the people who allow truth to change their lives and to make them like Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, tonight I confess that there are times I don't like the truth. Maybe it's the truth about my own character. Maybe it's just my fallen nature's tendency to want to believe negativity or flattery. But tonight, believing that time is very short and my character needs to be changed, I just want to invite you to change my heart and my life. As David prayed, who understood the importance of truth, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, tonight I want to pray that that will be each of our prayers, that that will be the heartfelt cry, that the Spirit of truth might come into this campus, these dorms, our rooms, our lives, and that we might be changed by our being brought into harmony with truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.